keep wanting to turn that speaker on every time I get up here. I don't know why that is. A beautiful hymn. I love that hymn that has the wonderful words, "We look forward to when Christ returns again." Leads into the sermon is, there is a book in the Bible that we'll look at today that has a lot to do with the holy days of the seventh month. Again, looking into that topic last Sabbath, and more specifically with the Feast of Trumpets. There's a lot of parallels of what we see going on all around us. It is a 3-chapter-long book, which there's several of those. It's also the 8th of 12, when you think of what Protestants and Catholics call the minor prophets. It's not my favorite term, because sometimes we hear minor prophet and you think, well, it's insignificant, it's not as important. Minor just meaning short is what this word means. I like the way others term it. I think through time it's been also referred to as the 12, these shorter prophets. They weren't short as midgets, but they were shorter length. but these 12 minor prophets, the 12, we think of this eighth one we're going to look at this afternoon. We're going to look at the questions from Habakkuk. You can begin turning over there. It's always a fun one to find at times, 3 chapters long. But looking at the questions from Habakkuk and what we can learn from them. As going through this, digging into it, as even in the past 6 months, reading certain verses, and wow, that has a lot of similarities to what we see in around us. The title of this sermon is Habakkuk Questions. Habakkuk Questions. We are not going to cover every aspect of this book. A lot in there. Even after I finished up the sermon last night, I was looking it up and I saw Mr. Fay had a 4-part series. So I was like, well, good. We will not fit 4 into 1, but I've already downloaded them. Looking forward to hearing it. I started to listen 1. I'm like, nope, I don't want to make it too long. So I love hearing his voice and his sermons, digging into scripture. But we look at this topic as we think of, and you know, we look at this timeline of what Habakkuk takes place, or when it takes place. We went through a couple years ago in the Bible studies, 2 specifically, going through the timeline from Dan Dowd, and a great timeline. I still reference it every week or two, looking up different things. This was one of those fun ones for those who have those to pull it out and look up where Habakkuk falls. Kind of interesting. There's also another timeline we'll probably pass out in the future that goes through it even more in detail as we'll look at it. But this overview of Habakkuk in this time period, it falls very close in the same time period as Jeremiah, and also occurs just before Daniel and what takes place in Daniel. The Assyrians are on their way out, and the Babylonians are on the rise. We'll see the Chaldeans mentioned. The Chaldeans are the ruling class in Babylon. Chaldeans are the ruling class in Babylon. So the Babylonians are on the rise. Habakkuk, believed to be written in the early 600s or late 500s, and in BC, so that's why it always messes with my mind when you're counting down. You're usually thinking of counting up with time. So it's roughly 608 to 597 BC. 608 to 597 BC. And you look at this timeline, it's hard to put down an exact time, so it gives that range that it was in. It's just before the temple is destroyed in 587 BC, right before Judah falls, right before the final deportation to Babylon, where you get to the book of Daniel. And so Habakkuk, Daniel, Jeremiah were all in the same time period. And you often wonder if they got to meet, got to know each other. You think they would have been kindred spirits and very close to looking forward to seeing each other if that ever took place. But you look at what Habakkuk covers. Habakkuk is written during some evil kings of Judah, the final of them, right before it's taken into captivity. And the warnings are there, all the things that are starting to happen, and as things are escalating until Israel goes into captivity to Babylon. And what Habakkuk is on his mind two specific questions that he'll ask. Here in Habakkuk chapter 1, in verse 1, we see the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. This burden, which again, what he saw was going to take place to Judah. Israel was already in captivity, and here we see Judah on the brink of it in these prophecies. So here we see verse 2 through 4, his first question. Verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. Some of these words, plundering and violence, you look at some of the riots that are continuing to unfold that are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless. You look at the cops and how powerless they have become in many areas. And justice never goes forth. And the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. This first question that Habakkuk asks, he sees violence, evil, and lawlessness in Judah being influenced by Assyria and now Babylon coming on the scene. Plundering and violence talked of in verse 3. Strife and contention. It's interesting, this word contention was power struggle, specifically between the upper class and the lower class. Again, a lot of similarities to this time period. See a lot of this upper class and lower class contentions, power struggles. And again, in verse 4, the law is powerless. I just heard, I think yesterday or the day before, that Portland has made, I put wise decision in quotes. They've now told the police they can't use tear gas. So whatever they are going through, now they're even more helpless in trying to stop things that burning down buildings, people getting killed. No, just stand back and let it happen. Law is powerless. Justice never goes forth, and the wicked surround the righteous, and the result of perverse judgment proceeding. Those things that make no sense. We see a lot of that around us today as well. You look at this first question, it could be summarized. Why don't you, God, do something about all this? When will you take action? Think about a short time of 6 months, we've been going through some of this. We think sometimes we can ask those questions. I love God's response. He doesn't, how dare you ask me this? He answers it. He knows we struggle at times. And here's a prophet asking the question. In his replies, we see from verse 5 through 11, how does God respond? Verse 5, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, that ruling class again of Babylon, a bitter and hasty nation. We'll see quite a bit this mention about Babylon in chapter 3 as we look at this. A bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceeds from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up mounds of earth and seize it. Then his mind changes, and he transgresses. He commits offense, imputing this power to his God, little g. Quite a bit in verses 5 through 7, maybe not the pep-up talk you want to hear, talking about how mighty this nation of Babylon was and would be. But this reply that action will be taken. If you look at this reply, the Chaldeans will be the point of the arrow to punish the Israelites. Look at some of the similarities of Jacob's trouble that will be down the road. How much further down the road will take place very quickly. But you look at this same time of Israel and what they were going through. A lot of parallels. Israel, their captivity in 721 BC, the kingdom of Israel, had already taken place many years before this. Judah was the only one left, the kingdom of Judah, and all that was left of that remnant. We see in verse 9, violence mentioned. Verse 10, kings scoffed at, princes scorned. We see a lot of that today. People that try to help and do what they can, and the belittlement of those that are trying to do what they can. Verse 11, mind changes, transgresses, commits offense, imputing this power to his God, little g. Think of God's reply here, showing, know where you're going to be. Know what will take place. These things will take place. And it was on a nation that would not repent, would not turn back to God. This reply that we see from verses 5 to 11 leads to the second question then. Think of this reply then that the prophet would give this second question. Verse 11 through 17 and into chapter 2 verse 1. Verse 12, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One, who does not die? My translation says, we shall not die. That's not what the reference is. This is to God. The actual Hebrew means, who does not die? God does not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of pure eyes to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours? One more righteous than he. Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up for them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? Chapter 2, verse 1 still continues this question. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am reproved. I love verse 1 of chapter 2 when you get to the end of this second question, because Habakkuk is humble. He's not doing this out of pride. Well, I would never do this. How could you do this? We see the asking of the question as you look at this second one. Habakkuk is glad to see God will take action. Israel, again, was sinning, not repenting, not turning to God. Action had to be taken. As you look at kind of this summary of this second question, could be, why use the wicked Babylonians to bring this judgment? How can you, holy and true, use an evil nation for correction of your people? And again, I love how God doesn't, how dare you ask me these stupid questions? He gives the answer. But again, what we see in chapter 2, verse 1, how Habakkuk ends it, he ends it with kind of, all right, I'm ready for correction. Show me where I'm wrong. I'm just asking the question, why could you allow Babylon to be the ones to correct us? But I'm standing my watch. What can I learn from this? This attitude of humility, also of Habakkuk standing resolute on watch, perhaps even embracing for impact of, you know, I'm asking the question, please correct me if I'm wrong. Give me the answer. Think of this attitude as he finishes this up. Do we have that attitude? Are we ready to be corrected when we do take answer or questions to God? God, I don't know why this is allowed, but I'm ready for correction. Show me what your way is. So it brings us to verse 2 through 4 then. We see, how does God respond? Verse 2, then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. And at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Often think of those words, you think of how much longer before end time events, how many times, well, it's on the precipice, where you keep looking forward to when will those, it's coming, keep watch, keep being ready, it won't be long. Verse 4, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. We think of the reply that goes through this section, and specifically here in verse 2 through 4. We see there is a twofold prophecy here. See a mention of this here in verse 3. The vision is yet for an appointed time. See, it's also for a future time. Why this parallel? What would take place to Israel? Also for future events. We think specifically of end time events. This appointed time, this mention here in verse 3, is also translated seasons or set times. It's the same Hebrew word that we have for feasts of the Lord. Feasts, those seasons. Strong's number 4150. We see that we looked at last Sabbath, Leviticus 23, verse 4. The feast of the Lord proclaimed in their seasons occurs twice in verse 4. That same word, their appointed times. So even these end time events have their appointed times. And this reminder in verse 3, to wait for it. And God, wait for it. Be ready. Reminds us because over and over in prophecy, people in the world will say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. We're back on our feet again. We've got everything under control. We finally have peace. And it's God's, wait for it, wait for it. It's not going to be peace. Here's what's going to take place and how quickly those events will take place. This reminder, as it concludes verse 3, that it will not tarry and the just shall live by faith into verse 4. This reminder is even in verse 3, it talks about running. It won't tarry. We think of this reminder. Where do you run? Draw close to God. Run to God. The proud, the puffed up, the arrogant that we see mentioned in verse 4, what will take place to them? But those of faith live by faith. A verse that occurs several times that comes from this section in Habakkuk. You hold your place here. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Gone through multiple sermons in Hebrews 11, showing what true faith is, believing God and doing what he says, not one or the other, but both together, believing God and doing what he says. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, at least two places that specifically reference Habakkuk, 2 verse 4. Romans chapter 1, Paul talking here, verse 16 will begin, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We look again at Hebrews 11, that understanding. You look at all the men and women of faith who were willing to die for what they believed in, but they put their faith in God, believing God and doing what he said. The just shall live by faith. Also over in Galatians chapter 3, looked at this one a few weeks ago. Galatians 3 has the same quote or same reference from Habakkuk. Galatians chapter 3, in verse 11, Galatians 3:11, but that no one is justified by the law. No one is declared righteous. We've gone through this when we were explaining Galatians, that one of those verses that's used to do away with the law simply shows the law was never intended to forgive sins. It's never what we believed and never what God intended. The law was to show us what sin is. Christ's sacrifice is what forgives us. No one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And that reference to Habakkuk 2, verse 4, as we look through this section, that again, you live by faith. The just shall live by faith, putting that full trust and confidence in God. So again, Hebrews 11 shows fully of those men and women who lived by faith, who didn't stand down, didn't stand apart, didn't draw away from God, but lived by that way of life, believing God and doing what he says. And that living by faith, even when those tough and terrible times are all around us. So we look at Habakkuk, and his question is, it's everywhere. When are you going to step in? When will we have this break? And as God's reply, as he goes through it, you live by faith. Keep putting me first. Keep looking to the future. Keep knowing what's ahead. And there will be tough times, but keep knowing what the future holds. The just shall live by his faith. That faith in God, believing God and doing what he says. Back to Habakkuk, this word that we look at for live by faith, this word for live here, do you think of to live by faith, even in the context of Babylon in captivity? We think of future events, Jacob's trouble, the things that will occur in end time events that come after that. To live by faith, this living to enjoy God's favor with or without temporary benefits. While life isn't perfect, you live by faith in the good times and you live by faith in the bad times. You live by faith always in your life. We think of this reply of God's to again remind Habakkuk and us, endure to the end. Keep at it. Don't give up. Even when you see things falling all apart all around, where is your relationship with God? Are you drawing close to him? Or are you getting distracted by what's going on? You live by faith, no matter what. Keep putting God first. Don't quit. Don't let anyone else take your crown. Keep enduring. Live by faith. I see the encouragement in both of God's replies that they're not belittling. Why do I have to answer this question again? Because when you look at Habakkuk's question, you can easily see, I've asked that in my life. I've gone through those times where maybe it's health difficulties, going through trials, tribulations, where we ask those questions to God. We're not alone, and God doesn't roll his eyes and, oh, I got to hear this again. He keeps giving the same answer. His ways are perfect. Keep enduring. Live by faith. Don't give up. We see in the rest of chapter 2, we then see the woe to the wicked. Sometimes those psalms of David are, you know, why do the wicked seem to be prospering? They keep... And God's like, wait for it. Wait for it. It will take place. They will reap what they sow. You keep living by faith. You keep enduring till the end. It's easy to say. It's another thing to go through it and, well, can I keep at it? Can I keep enduring to the end? with God in our life, as we draw close to Him, you can keep enduring to the end, because it's not your strength, it's God's strength that helps us every step of the way. We see more or less kind of a description of Babylon in the rest of chapter 2. A description of the wicked that sums up Babylon, and some of those same reminders that we see in Revelation and other places of what we are to be coming out of, to make sure we're not allowing these sins to reign in our life, not to become so comfortable. Well, you know, I'm not as bad as society, but I'm pretty good. Well, if we're comparing ourselves to society, I think I've used that graph before. You picture a ruler. Society might be more of a downward spiral now, like this. Maybe it was a little bit better. If you're comparing yourself to society, you're still going down. You just may be, oh, I'm a little bit better. I'm a little bit better. But which direction are you going? But if you're comparing yourself to live by faith, follow God, His standard, I probably can't reach that high, keeps going. We're trying to get closer to that standard and not society's. We look at society as Babylon specifically mentioned here, but it sums up all of society around us. Verses 5 through chapter through verse 20, the remainder of this, five specific woes that are mentioned. Five specific points as you look at this song or poem of Habakkuk. As he goes through, here's what took place in this song or poem. We see the very first one that begins, verse 5. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man. And he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. This kind of beginning stanza leads into verse 6, where this pride, arrogance, turning and sinning with wine. Wine is not a sin, but too much of it, drunkenness, is. This pride and arrogance, this drunkenness that is sin. And then it goes into verse 6, where it begins this first stanza of these five, verses 6 through 8, the first one. Shall not all these take up a proverb against me, and a taunting riddle against him, and say, woe to him who increases? It's interesting how each of these begins with a woe, all five of these, but they'll end with a because, or a for, or a but. So, all right, there's the woe, and here's what the result will be. Woe to him who increases. What is not his? How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. Because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. This first woe, as you kind of try to sum up each of these, you look at dealing with Babylon, society's aggression, thievery, bloodshed. We've seen more of that in the past 2 or 3 months, more than probably we've seen in most of our lives. Verse 7 talks of creditors rising up suddenly. You talk about end time events and trouble that occurs. The creditors, well, we own your house. We own this. We own that. We want it back because they're struggling as much as anyone else. Start to think of these times that we've been in just in the past 6 months. Maybe it's that warning shot to, well, how are we doing? Are your finances in order? Are we trying to get out of debt? Are we trying to downsize? Look at society thinking, oh, things are fine. We'll just put money into here or there. We'll do what we want. Are our finances in order? When tough times come, again, the creditors will rise up suddenly. Will they not awaken with who oppress you? They will take what is rightfully theirs. When you look at debt, we become so used to debt in this society. It's second nature, and you finally get your house paid off. Well, I'll take a second mortgage because then I can have more money to do this or that. And it's like, but you're ultimately a slave. You are owned by this, who then gives you the percentage you owe, and you keep staying in this type of slavery. Proverbs talks about it continually, about the slavery that you own, and to not be in debt as much as you can and get out of debt. These reminders, as credit card debt has been on the rise like never before, and the interest rates are criminal. But you sign up for the credit card, you willingly accept it, you willingly put too much money on it to try to get by, and you become deeper and deeper in debt. The interest rates that take you hundreds, if not thousands, of years to finally get out of, if you had that time. This reminder of that suddenness that will occur. Creditors rise up suddenly. And even how it ends this section, those who have been robbed will rise up and seek vengeance. We think of how it will continue, and you start to get, maybe you lose your home, you lose things that weren't yours, you're still in debt, and how quickly then violence erupts. Robbery, I've heard people explaining, oh, you know, these robberies and riots, they're just trying to provide for their family. Well, I don't know how you eat a 52-inch TV, or, oh, well, they sell it, and really, let's see if they're selling it, or is it just so they can have another TV in their home? This violence and aggression that will creep up suddenly, the same mention of Babylon. The second one we see in verse 9 through 11, some of these same warnings that we have for us. Verse 9 says, woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You gave shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sinned against your soul. Here's this next because or for statement. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. This covetousness that we see in verses 9 through 11, and this trick for financial gain. Again, some of those same trickeries of credit card loans and other loans of, oh, you don't have to pay off this loan. You can buy all these things and you don't have to pay it off for 2 years. And you see the fine print and you pay 20% interest if you don't make the first payment. And even some of those that we'll play around with the girls when they've flown and you sign up for their credit card and you sign up and you get free baggage. And, oh, we'll sign up for it. But we got to remember to cancel the card before the end of the year, or they charge you $100. And they still play the game. We did this recently, and I had it on my calendar. So 2 weeks before, I called the place and I said, cancel the card. And they canceled it. And then I get a payment due of $100. I had to call them again. We canceled it before the year was up. But these games that they'll try to play, well, maybe they'll just pay it and they won't look closely. This financial troubles and how quickly these trickery and how quickly we can fall for them. This dealing here in verses 9 through 11 deals with Babylon's covetousness and their attempt to have security through wealth. We'll answer our problems. We see a lot of, we'll just print off 2 or 3 more trillion and we'll answer the problem. It never works. It just devalues the currency. We think of this however statement, this vengeance will be returned to them by their own house, by their conquered lands. Their conquered lands would then come back and get them in the end. This same statement then that's used in verse 11, the stone will cry out from the wall. It's also used as a prophetic reference. Hold your place here again. Turn over to Luke chapter 19. I love how many times that it's quoted in the New Testament in Habakkuk. Something that is completely missed when you think the New Testament is all that you need. It's a lie, not in Scripture. Luke chapter 19. And not something that someone who lives by faith goes along with. Luke chapter 19, begin in verse 38. Luke 19, we see the parable of the minas. Earlier here, Christ's triumphant entry into Jerusalem. You think of how majestic this was. Here he's getting ready to come in to his death, and the people understanding who it was, putting the palm leaves down and honoring a king coming in, and the ruling class not liking it. But we're the ones you need to look to. After this triumphant entry, verse 38, through this saying, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, calling to Christ, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. How dare they call you a king coming in the name of God, of the Lord?" Verse 40, "But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Same quote that comes from Habakkuk 2:11. There will be praise for what I'm going through. It's basically Christ's reminder here. You can tell them to keep silent, but it's not going to happen. The stones will cry out. It will take place of what Christ was doing, this praise that was perfectly fitting for him as he enters Jerusalem for the last time before his crucifixion. Why, again, so much is this dual and prophecy and what Christ was fulfilling. See, back to Habakkuk. Chapter 2 still, we see then into the third stanza, or this third woe, verses 12 through 14. "Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed." We see many towns right now being destroyed through bloodshed. Well, you're going to try to build them back up with more bloodshed. But this building a town with bloodshed, "who establishes a city by iniquity." Establishes a city by sin. "Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain." How long some of these fires that are tearing apart cities in our nation, how long they've been burning, how long even the mayors are going right along with it. I'm part of these people. This tearing down and what they think is building up a city is not of God, has nothing to do with God. Verse 14, this next four statement, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Another reference we made last week in the sermon. I love that verse that we read and how Habakkuk also repeats it. Isaiah, written not too many years before Habakkuk. And you see this reference back to Isaiah 11, verse 9. You can put in your notes. We read it last week, Isaiah 11, verse 9. This says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And this third woe and the results keeps coming back to the reminder of don't forget what God's future will be for all mankind. When the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. I love that phrase that, again, we looked at last week, and you cannot cover the sea more fully than with water, because it is water. So you think of God's knowledge filling this earth. What a beautiful analogy and that reminder that we long for that time, because we do not have the answers here in this society. As I've been mentioning through the past few months of all the society, we can fix this on our own. We cannot. We have to turn back to God, and no one wants to go there. Oh, well, no, we're fine on our own. This reminder of what we long for when That knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth. We long for that time. Leads to the fourth of these five woes, verses 15 through 17. We think of even verse 12 through 14, this lawlessness that will be there. I guess I didn't get much of that summary. Babylon was built, has built their empire with blood and lawlessness. Or this third woe. Ultimately, their efforts will come to nothing and will be burned to the ground. It will all be burned. So again, we see that future, what we went to in verse 14. Now, when we look forward to that knowledge of the Lord covering this earth. Now we get to the fourth one, verses 15 through 17. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame shall be on your glory. This next four. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you. Some references of this Lebanon being a reference to Jerusalem. And the plunder of beasts, which made them afraid because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. Think of this fourth woe. Babylonian system is inhumane. Start looking at some of the evil specifically mentioned, verse 15. They made others drunk in order to molest them. What's mentioned of this drunkenness? Parallels quite a bit in Revelation. Turn over to Revelation chapter 17. Hold your place here again. Quite a bit is mentioned of Babylon and its system. And this false church, this part of that system, Revelation 12 or 17, sorry, Revelation 17, this section in Habakkuk, this fourth woe, parallels nicely here, verse chapter 17, verse 1 and 2. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot, who sits on many waters, has great authority over many governments, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Go further into chapter 17, you see even more of this false church, this false system. You see as well in chapter 18, see this future Babylon, drunk with the blood of God's saints, even in chapter 17, sorry, verse 6, that also references this. Chapter 17, verse 6, "And I saw the woman," this reference to the false church, "drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." Think of how wicked and perverse this Babylonian system was. Will it make the Babylon of under Nebuchadnezzar look better? I don't know if it ever will make it look better. But you start looking at how this marveled even John the apostle in this vision. We see as this retribution is coming for Babylon. Their violence to others will come back on them. Of what Habakkuk mentions. Sometimes again the question, when will it be? It's not soon enough. Coming back to God's answer, wait for it. You keep living by faith. Keep staying close to God. Don't get into the system. Because some will. You see in chapter 18, verse 3 and 4, "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxuries." Oh, there's so many things you get benefits from. Are there? doesn't come out. Verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. The Greek actually has my special people. Lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven and God has remembered her iniquities. Think of this reminder of Babylon, and this reminder to us is God's people, his special people, come out of her. It's all around us in society, and it's so easy to get, it's like you think of that now, like, oh, I'm not as bad as they are. And well, yeah, but you're still going in the same trajectory. Our standard is God, his ways, to live by faith. This system that again talks of this drunkenness, it's an interesting parallel. I don't think I've heard as much about how the lines of things that are missing. We've heard about the toilet paper, but how much the wine, alcohol, is flying off the shelves. People don't have answers, so let me just stay home and get drunk. And this drunkenness that's almost mocked on the, oh yeah, wine's flying off the shelf. Again, nothing wrong with drinking wine in moderation. The problem becomes with drunkenness and trying to, oh, I just put my problems out of my way. This drunkenness that has a lot to do with Babylon. Again, we see a lot of this even around us more so. And this is with the minor things we're going through now compared to what we see in Revelation that will fully come. Turn back to Habakkuk again. Leads us to the fifth of these woes. See again this fourth one, this inhumane system of Babylon. And the retribution is coming. It will take place. God will. Those sins are piling up. He doesn't need our reminders. He sees fully what's being done and what will continue to be done. We see then as it goes into verse 18 through 20. This fifth of these woes. What profit is the image? We get to idolatry. You look at false Christianity. False Christianity is all about idols. You ever been to one? You go into their cathedrals, you see lined up all around their halls these pagan beings, which are actually demons. And this whole last woe, this what profit is the image that its maker should carve it? Not even the gods you worship make them. Well, this is St. Paul, and this is St. so-and-so, and he'll help you sell your house. And they're demons. They're nothing. But they're becoming ways of life. I mentioned before, you can go to sections in Walmart, and there's your idols all there. You get this candle for this one and this one for that one. And it's becoming common, commonplace. What profit? We see in verse 18, the molded image, a teacher of lies. We know who the author of lies is, Satan. See those references. Very fitting that the molded image would be a teacher of lies. That the maker of its mold should trust in it. The maker trusts in the mold. Well, this is the same mold that I've done all these other gods and made them out. So the mold is special. And so it makes the god that we now bow down to. And we see, I love how the imagery is used, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols. They can't say a word. We're going to get ready to approach another time, the biggest one that no one ever really thinks about until you actually hear the song, O Christmas Tree, and I hate even to say it, it starts getting in your head. It's an idol. You bring it into your home, you set it up, you put the tinsel of gold and silver on it, and you put your presents before it. I'm guessing COVID's not going to stop a lot of the tree huggers bringing them in, and the idols taking place that's completely mute. Can't say a single word. The mute idols. Verse 19, we see again this woe. Woe to him who says to wood, awake, To silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overladen with gold and silver, and in it there is no breath at all. It's as dead as can be when you start thinking of it. Here, oh, well, it spoke to this priest, and it spoke to this person, and this other, oh, and it's giving me all this knowledge. Lies. Lies becoming of what it actually is. We see then this for or but statement in verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. I love how God perfectly sums up. You've got idols all around. Oh, well, they're doing this. But you stay close to God. Be in his temple. You think of God's Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of God. We think of, what are you doing? Ultimately, this reminder of let all the earth keep silence before him. Keep silent before God. People want to think their golden images and their wood and stone mute morons are actually speaking. And God's like, you keep silent and listen to me. I'll give you true knowledge. This reminder, moron's not found here. It's just my addition, sorry. We think of this Babylonian system. It's an adulterous society. Adulterous and idolatrous, both of them. But this idolatrous society, they worship lifeless idols. Lifeless idols. However, God is actively on his throne and aware of what happens on the earth. He knows what we're going through. He knows people are flocking to those idols and claiming it to be Christianity. God says, you keep drawing close to me. Keep following me. And I love how verse 20 again ends, let all the earth keep silent before him. Kind of this reminder, you keep quiet. Silence before God. Let him talk. Listen to his words. There's where true words of wisdom come from. These five woes that show a lot of Babylon, and as we look at, show a lot of what society around us, Babylon, is still becoming. And it will get worse. I love how Habakkuk ends then with chapter 3. Habakkuk's prayer, as you think of what, here he's heard, here's what the society is, and it's going to be worse, and it's like, all right, well, here's this prayer of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 1, it says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on, I love this word, Siganaya, if I completely butchered it. It's interesting, as you look it up in commentaries, and they say it's meaningless, we don't know what it means. But it's interesting. It's the same word. Hold your place here. Psalm chapter 7. I can pronounce this word better. Psalm 7. Maybe. Maybe not. Better not jump to conclusions. Psalm chapter 7. Verse 1. And I wanted to make this mention because I mentioned when we were going through a couple last two or three sermons where, especially in the New Testament, you have to be careful of headings because headings are put in there by man. Well, in Psalm, most of those headings are accurate. They're actually in the Hebrew. And so you can look up the word, and when you look, oh, that heading is actually in the text. So for mine, it has Psalm 7. It has a bold section then above that says prayer and praise for deliverance from enemies. That section is put in by a man who kind of summarizes this section. But then it has another heading, not bold, which I think is kind of funny. The part put in by a person's bold. The part put in by God says a meditation of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. That is in the actual text. That title is accurate, what's in the Bible, not inserted by someone else. But that word, meditation, is the same word. It's only used twice here and in Habakkuk for that fun word. I like saying meditation a lot better, which is just this Hebrew word, which I've never professed to say I know Hebrew well. But this word meditation, siganoia, as you think of Habakkuk 3 verse 1. And so very likely this word meaning meditation, deep thoughts. It's not just let me just kind of go off the top of my head here and riff for a little while about how great God is. These were deep, meaningful thoughts that Habakkuk is mentioning here and putting in God's holy scripture that God inspires him to pray. So this deep thought and meditation that we'll see why a few of these words are used through this section, and how this summary of what's already been shown in chapter 1 and 2. This prayer, this meditation or deep thought that comes from Hezekiah, Habakkuk, verse 2, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. There was fear. You're talking to God. God's giving you the answer to hear what he's saying. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. It's interesting, this reminder to revive your work in the midst of the years. This word, phrase actually means as the years approach, the closer we get to that time. I think as we're getting closer and closer to end time, help those things take place. You know exactly what needs to take place. And I love the reminder here, in wrath, remember mercy. Remember those who will turn back to you, and God's mercy is always there. You think rough weeks when you have them, and you go through, I sin this many times. And yet God still helps you to have the mercy that you need and helps you and benefits you when you're repenting. And God, why are you so nice to me, God? I'm repenting and drawing closer to you, and God keeps helping us every step of the way. In wrath, remember mercy. Remember it. This reminder of mercy and forgiveness is to those who repent and seek God, who may have been going the wrong way, and now I've got to get in line with God's ways. I want his ways. They're precious. Verse 3, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. You know, some of these references, we're not going to go through every single one of them. But one of these specifically we'll be getting into in Deuteronomy when we get to that section in chapter 33. Now let's turn over there. Deuteronomy 33. Because it's interesting, this prayer of deep thought and meditation that's here. And keep a bookmark here in Deuteronomy 33. We'll come back if I don't forget. How it begins with this thought, and Habakkuk's prayer will also end with this. Well, Deuteronomy was something Habakkuk had. We see here in chapter 33 this final blessing that Moses gives Israel. We'll look at this more detail as we get to this section. We're just a couple chapters off from it. Verse 2, here in Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, and he said, this is Moses' final blessing, inspired by God, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, same mount that's mentioned. Also, it's interesting, it's mentioned in Genesis, is where Ishmael went up to and was married to an Egyptian wife. And a mention of even maybe God being there to help when those blessings were there. He shone forth from Mount Paran, this mention being with Israel. And he came with 10,000s of saints from his right hand, came a fiery law for them. Think of a future reference, that seventh trump. Think of this final blessing of Moses beginning with, don't forget what the future holds. It's more than just the promised land that you're here into now. It's what comes after. We'll look at more of this in that Bible study, but hold your place here. Be back one more time, hopefully. If I have a bookmark, I'll do the same. Back to Habakkuk. So I found it interesting digging into this chapter. it references this final farewell by Moses in the beginning and the end. Verse 3, this holy one from Mount Paran, Selah, word for Selah, it's another one that a lot of commentaries, well, I'm not quite sure, but this reference that has, we see it in other places, more or less has the meaning of give pause. Give thought to this. Very meaningful, because here's this meditation, deep thought, as Habakkuk is again praying this to God. And give pause to think what he's done in your life. Here to Israel, what he brought them out of Egypt, and all these examples of past events. Give pause. Think about it. And interesting and similar to what we do every time we give an offering to God, to think about what the blessings have been. Not to look in our checkbook, well, you know what I gave last year, okay, yep, I'll put the same thing in. But, well, how have those blessings? Look at how society's been impacted, and has things been better for you? Maybe there have been things that have been worse. But has God given blessings that, wow, look at what he's done here, and I never would have expected this. To give according to the blessing God has given us. I mention that every time, to not get the trumpets. Oh, what I have in my wallet? What do I need to throw in? I can't be empty-handed. But there's the process of thinking of the blessings, thanking God for those blessings, giving pause, as we think of here, verse 3 of Selah. And we see this mentioned two or three times, I think two more times throughout this chapter, of giving thought, giving pause to this, what God has done. Verse 3, as it continues, his glory covers the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. They're not just memory scripture. Yep, God's presence is it's just glorified. You think of putting thought, look at God always being there in my life. He covers the heavens. The earth was full of his praise. We think of ultimately what the future will hold in the millennium and into the kingdom of God, when it will cover the earth. Fully. Verse 4, his brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. Start to get into some of these that sound very similar, even to those seven trumpets and into the seven bowls. Those things that will take place and occur comes from God's wrath on a world that will not repent. That says, I already have Christ. We already have him sitting on our golden throne here in this city of Rome, and we don't need anyone else. And they will fight against everything. They won't keep God's laws. They think they have the answers. We think of what God reminds and why that fierce wrath will come on this earth. What those Feast of Trumpets we'll look at next Sabbath as we'll have the Feast of Trumpets that encompasses more than just that last trumpet, which there's a lot in that last one as well, even of those seven bowls that get poured out on those who will not repent. And so this reminder of this pestilence that occurs, the fever following at his feet, these things that will take place, God's wrath on an unrepentant world. We see in verse 6, he stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Start looking at how quickly these nations all around the world were startled in the past 6 months. Even us, at times, you think of how quickly things happen and how quickly nations scrambled around. How do we have the answers? What can we do to fix it? Startled the nations, verse 6, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. These high governments that no one will ever topple. How quickly are we on those times? You look at Jacob's trouble, other things that will take place, countries that people think are untouchable. No one will ever let them topple. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. Keeps coming back to God's ways are everlasting. Not the nations around. This phrase that is again used, his ways are everlasting, reminds us to make sure we're close to him and his ways then, not to the world around us. Stay close to him and his ways. Then continues into verse 7. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. These events that took place in Israel's time, we think again of maybe future events that will take place as well. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Start to look at the waters that will be affected greatly in future events. The third trumpet talks about it in Revelation 8. You got time to turn over. Let's turn over. This says, O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was God angry with them? Revelation chapter 8. We won't have time to go through the trumpets, all of them, before trumpets. They're a good review leading up to the Feast of Trumpets this week. Usually do it every 2 or 3 years. Plan to probably go through them again next year. We went through them last year or the year before. Revelation chapter 8. Helps if I'm there. Revelation 8. Verse 10. We see this third trumpet. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven. The translations have this wormwood star, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, or bitter. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter, or even poisonous. They died from it. Many men died. A third of the water struck with the third trumpet. We see as well in chapter 16. You look at the bowls that occur under the seventh trumpet. Chapter 16, why we often, this may be what we'll, still working on the sermon for trumpets, a lot in it, why we went through a lot of the basics last Sabbath. If you didn't hear that one, good one to go through, the seven, the holy days of the seventh month, kind of that overview, so we can spend more time digging into specifics this coming Sabbath on trumpets. Chapter 16, verse 3. Here we see the second bowl, the first one, malignant sores that occur. Verse 3, then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood. Now it's just not a third of the waters. It all becomes as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. All sea creatures died. Verse 4, then the third angel, we see this third bowl, poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Now all water, this third as it goes through, we think of all this reference, goes a lot back to Egypt as they were coming out of Egypt and that plague of turning the waters of the Nile blood. We see a lot of the same similarities that we'll see in end time events. And so this reference that I wanted to at least make, turn back to Habakkuk. Why this reminder, as you think of a nation coming in, of Babylon taking over Israel, a lot of the devastation, waters polluted, corpses being in waters, and then you couldn't drink from those. You think of much more of what takes place in Revelation with the second and third bowl and that third trumpet. Verse 8 again, O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? It's interesting, you start to get to God's horses and chariots. It began with Babylon and those chariots and how mighty this empire was back in verse 5 through 11 of chapter 1. All right, the mightiest nation on this earth has nothing against God's chariots and horses. I love Elisha's when his servant is quaking in his boots, and Elisha's like, those with us are more than with them. And he sees the angelic army standing behind them when God opens his eyes. And you think of Elisha, and there's others that ran faster than the chariots of this earth. I'd love to see, if we get to see videos of those, I'd love to see them. And this is the fastest chariot on this earth. and you just outran me. Well, we have a higher help. As we think of this reminder in our life, whatever we're going through in tough and terrible times that will come, God's help is stronger than their mightiest help. Again, it mentions at the end of verse 8 here in Habakkuk 3 that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation. Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows, Selah. Again, this give pause. Think deeply. These weren't just a quick reflection. These were things of, don't forget where God's strength truly is. We see in verse 9, the end of verse 9, you divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. This reminder, God wasn't displeased with rivers, the things that will take place and they'll become bloody. It's this reminder of turning back to God, not displeasure with the rivers. It's the reminder of turning to God, repenting. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by, the deep uttering its voice and lifting its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. Think of quite a bit of Matthew 24 of what takes place at that seventh trump. Verse 12, you marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. Many times we can read, oh, this has to be Christ. Your anointed is the reference to Christ. For salvation with your anointed. Psalm 2, verse 2 references God's anointed. And I love that verse. Turn back to Acts chapter 4. Because when you have it quoted in the New Testament, yeah, it's capital A anointed. Maybe it's a prophet. Maybe it's someone else. Acts chapter 4. I love when you compare the Old and the New Testament together. They're perfect together. Acts chapter 4, verse 25 and 26 is the quote from Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and also this reference in Habakkuk. Why do the nations rage, verse 25, and the people plot vain things? Verse 26, the kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Against his anointed is what Psalm 2 verse 2 says. And so I love those verses that show, all right, now we have no doubt. We know the anointed shows here against the Lord and against his Christ. You think of Christ's return to this earth. The Father is fully invested. He's not, well, let me know when these things are over. I'm just sitting back doing nothing. He's involved. He sends his anointed. He knows Christ will take care and he will establish it ready for the Father to come to this earth in Revelation 22. Get things firmly set for the kingdom of God to come. And so back to Habakkuk, I love those verses and that remind us. Sometimes we can quickly read over them, but you start looking at Psalm 2, Acts 4, that again remind us, verse 13 here of Habakkuk 3, who went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck, Selah. In this final take pause to really think, whose side do you really want to be on? Stay in Babylon. Oh, you could buy and sell. You get the mark of the beast. You might have a few years of, hey, things are profitable. I'm going along with everything. I am really doing well. But what follows? Take notice. Know who will bear from foundation to neck. What will take place? Verse 14, you thrust through with his own arrows. The head of his villages, they came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes upon the people, he will invade them with his troops. Why the Feast of Trumpets that we'll look at next Sabbath in more detail? It's the Sabbath. It's also the Feast of Trumpets, and that reminder of what will take place. If we're not changed in the twinkling of eye at that seventh trump, it does not go well. We think of what will take place. What will occur? Some very graphic verses that we read some last week, and we'll probably look at some next week. This trembling that will take place. For those that are changed in a twinkling of an eye, they're going to be those, hopefully everyone in this room, that's there with Christ, coming down on the right side, who have clung and lived by faith all their life, endured to the end, and will keep hanging on, and are now changed to that twinkling of the eye, that last trump. Why we want to remember what the difference is between those who will be physical after that twinkling of an eye and what will happen to those who aren't. We see that reflection and this reminder is this deep meditation of where is our life? Are we playing the game that, well, I'll get along with society now and Babylon's pretty good, but I'll repent at the last minute? Does it work? Are we living by faith always? This reminder that we see here, and I love how he concludes this with great encouragement. I think it's encouraging already, but you see those things that take place. Verse 17, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the field yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. You talk about tough times. Here Habakkuk the prophet is saying, all right, fig trees may not blossom. There's not going to be anything to eat on them. Vines, no fruit. Olive may fail. Fields, no food. Flock cut off from the fold. No herds in the stall. Nothing. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Every time I read, I'm like, wow, am I there yet? No matter what I go through, if I don't have food on the shelf, God can provide. We do our part. But we think of those end time events that will occur. You think of the worst case scenarios as you're going through life and you start, I just ate the last of my food. Use the last of the oil. How did it work for the widow who was with Elijah? God provided. Where are we looking to? Do we still rejoice? We think of that reminder here. I will rejoice in the Lord no matter what I go through. What an encouraging statement. Yet I will rejoice. It's interesting, though, it doesn't end with I will rejoice. It says, I will rejoice in the Lord. You rejoice by following him, doing what he says. It's a word for rejoice, to be exult, to be jubilant, describes a state and act of celebration. This first word, rejoice, very close to the second word, still different. This word joy, I will joy in the God of my salvation. I will rejoice. It goes back to Psalm 2 again. Put in your notes Psalm 2 verse 11. Saw the earlier part of Psalm in this prayer as well. We think of even in the difficult times ahead, will we keep rejoicing in the Lord? It's an easy time to, well, I don't know if I'm going to fully rejoice. Or do we keep that big picture in our mind? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Verse 19, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on high hills. A lot of this stability, the deer's feet that's mentioned in other places, talk about a deer. Have you ever seen a clumsy deer? Every time we've seen it, you know, usually it's you're hitting the brakes, but if you've ever had time to watch it, it's just so majestic. It just, how does it move so quick? And unless it's maybe a baby that's just barely figuring out its legs, it's just swift, steady on its feet. It doesn't stumble. Those that look to God as their strength do not stumble. They have deer feet like deer. They're just majestic because they're following God's ways. They're following his ways of life. And he will make me walk on my high hills. It concludes this to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. This section that reminds us of the strength of God. This word for strength here, it means strength, wealth, army. Think of all three of those. God is our strength. God is our wealth. God is our army. Where do we look? Turn finally over to Deuteronomy 33 if you kept your place there. Why Habakkuk is an encouraging book, especially when you get to the end. You know, I may go through the toughest times I've ever gone through, but God's where I've got to keep looking. He's my strength. It's interesting. So we'll look at this more detail when we go through chapter 33 in Deuteronomy, Bible study, and we will get there, hopefully. Deuteronomy 33, verse 19. Through this section, Deuteronomy 33, verse 19, they shall call the peoples to the mountain. They shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall partake of the abundance of the seas and of treasures hidden in the sand. Actually, I think it's verse 29 I want. Sorry. Verse 29. 19 is a good one, too. Verse 29. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help, and the sword of your majesty. Your enemy shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. This same reminder of where is your strength? The nation of Israel's whole emphasis was their strength was to be God. It wasn't because of the people. It was because they were looking to God, following him in every way. Their strength was to be in God. That was to set them apart because God was their strength. They wouldn't look other places. The same reminder that we have in Habakkuk of the Lord God is my strength. Where do we look? Each of these questions of Habakkuk remind us of things that we go through as we approach end time events, which are coming. Are we preparing through even these little bit that we've gone through in the past 6 months? Has it got us to think more deeply? Is it got, well, how would I, how are my finances? How am I preparing? What if this is just around the corner now? What am I doing to stay close to God? How am I treating that relationship with God? We think of these questions, they can be asked. And I love how God doesn't put Habakkuk down and I have to hear these again. He answers them. He gives us those same answers. Questions can be asked to God, but be prepared for the answer. God is always perfectly just. As we think of all this reminder throughout Habakkuk, Our focus should be the same. In trials, keep the focus on God. In blessings, keep the focus on God. No matter what we're going through, keep the focus on God. He will provide strength. He is where the strength comes from. Tough times will take place. Jacob's trouble and other end time events will take place. Are we staying close to God? Are we remembering how mighty our God is? If we are disobeying, stop, repent, and turn back to God. Never forget our perfect God. Remember Habakkuk's questions and rejoice in the strength of God.